This is our second lesson in the six-week series, Identity, My Life of Faith. And again, in these six lessons, we're looking at what God says about who we are and what we can be in Christ. The identity that we have in Christ changes our identity everywhere else we are. Our identity in Christ should change who we are at church, who we are at home, who we are at work. Again, everywhere we are. We never lose our uniqueness. God made us to be unique. And we all play various roles in our life. But those roles should be transformed by the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at life in Christ. And we looked at who Jesus was, because his identity, who Jesus is the foundation of who we are, okay? Who Jesus is the foundation of who we are. So this week, our lesson is entitled Life in the Church, and we're looking at our life in the church. And the point of the lesson is, I love and serve Christ when I love and serve his body, the church, okay? Now, again, the church is not the building. The church is us. Church is a group of called out believers. So when I say the word church, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the people that make up the church. You know, our culture in America focuses on the individual, okay? Taking care of yourself, taking care of number one, so to speak, is emphasized. We hold up rugged individualism, you know, the person that in spite of difficulty, in spite of hardness, can take care of themselves is held up. Capitalism, the economic system that we have in this country, says it's the individuals trying to take care of themselves that promotes the good of the larger body, okay? And so, you know, we believe that giving every person the opportunity to further their success, to further their gain, is what leads to the success and the gain of the whole society. And businesses, you know, try to do that for their owners, the individuals that own the business, by catering to us as individuals. And so there's all sorts of efforts going on today. There's all sorts of data being captured today about you as an individual. I mean, you'd be surprised. They have systems that gather what you buy, assuming that what you buy is what you like. And so the offers that they make to you, as far as coupons and sales and different things like that, is based on what they know about us as individuals. But when it comes to the Christian life, it's not about individualism. When we come to Christ, we become part of his body. We become part of the church. And to serve him, we need to serve his body. We need to serve one another. And so serving each other, serving the church, and meeting the needs of fellow believers is serving Christ. So we're in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter was written, 1 and 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, one of the original 12 apostles. 1 Peter was written to encourage believers to be faithful in trying times. They were being persecuted. They were being arrested. They were being denied jobs. Their wealth was being taken from them. And 1 Peter wrote this letter to encourage them in saying, hey, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the trials, live faithful for God. Just continue to be faithful. And even then, living in those trying times may have encouraged a person to say, well, I got to take care of myself. If I don't take care of myself, nobody else is going to take care of me, and so I need to watch out for myself. In addition, as we're going to see in a minute, those that lived in that time believed that Jesus was going to come back at any minute. They had what's called an end times mentality. They believed, Peter believed, that, and most of the other apostles believed, they believed that Jesus was going to come back before they died. And so they, and the converts they had believed that Jesus was going to come back. And so, you know, why do I need to worry about what's going on around me in the culture and in the world? Jesus is going to come back soon. I'll just take care of myself until he comes, and then everything will be fine. Well, Peter said, no, that's not what God wants us to do. That's not, yeah, we ought to have that end times mindset, that end times mentality, but neither one of those responses, being an individual, taking care of yourself because Jesus is coming back soon, is not what God wants us to be. Instead of being a unique community of individuals, you are a unique community of believers that have a holy mission. He wrote in chapter 2, verse 9. It's not part of our study this morning, but here's what he wrote. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter told the people he were writing to, look, you've been chosen by God. And it's not just to take care of yourself in isolation until the Lord comes back. You're responsible for showing the light of the one who gave you light, who called you out of the darkness of sin, who saved you. You're called to show forth him. And so one of the ways they did that was to serve and love one another. And to strive to influence the culture in which they lived. They weren't to be a part of the world, but they sure were supposed to be a part of changing that world, of turning that world upside down as the apostles did. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Serve one another through prayer. Number two, serve one another with love and hospitality. And then number three, serve one another through your spiritual gifts. So we start, we just have a few verses this morning. We start in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, where the Bible says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, Peter taught and encouraged an end times mindset. The end of all things is at hand. That word end doesn't mean the termination of a period of time, but it means the accomplishment or the fulfillment of an objective or a purpose. Okay? Jesus used that same Greek term when he hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." The end, something has been accomplished. A purpose has been achieved. At hand means it's approaching or it's near. Of all things refer to the elements of the present world. And so what Peter was saying, the end of human history is approaching. The fulfillment of God's eternal promise is coming. It's getting close. Everything's ready. Everything's ready. We're just waiting for God to give the final word for Jesus to appear, for Jesus to come. And so, since the end of all things is at hand, since the end of human history is approaching, Peter goes on to say, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, again, the fact that the end of human history, the end of all things is at hand, doesn't mean that we should just have the attitude, well, there's not much more time, I can't accomplish much more, and so I'm just going to take care of myself and sit back and wait till Jesus comes. No, what that end times mindset should cause us to think is, I haven't got much time left. I need to be faithful in carrying the message of Christ. I need to be faithful in living the kind of life that he wants me to live. I need to do it with zeal. I need to do it in a way that other people can see it and want that same light that I have. And so that's what Peter was trying to generate in those that read his letter. He was trying to say, hey, yeah, the end time is near. We only have a short amount of time to do what we're going to do for God. We need to get busy doing it. We need to get busy being it. And so he says, we need to be sober. Now, usually we think about sober as being the opposite of drunk, okay? Sober is not being under the influence of alcohol. But the word actually means to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to curb one's passions. And so what Peter was saying, rather than get caught up in the end time frenzy, just know that it's coming and live in good judgment. Again, it doesn't mean to be sour. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have any fun, but it means to be serious-minded. It means to realize there's not much time left, and people without Christ are going to go and spend an eternity in hell. And if we're going to do anything for Christ as a Christian, we only have a few days left, and we need to get busy doing it. And so he says, be sober and watch. Now, the word watch can mean the same thing as sober, but it also means to be calm and collected in spirit. Watch unto prayer. Now, we know what prayer is. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is praising God. Prayer is making our request known unto God. Now, there's emotion involved in prayer. But prayer should always be disciplined. Prayer should always be reasoned. Prayer should always be thought out. Yeah, I know there's times when we go to God and we don't know what to pray. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will help us to know what to pray and do our praying for us and go to God on our behalf. Sometimes in prayer, all people can do is cry. Tears are communication with God. And again, the Holy Spirit can take the tears that we shed because we don't know what to say and we're so burdened with what we're facing that we don't know how to put it into words. We don't know what to ask God for. But again, if we go into it sober with the mindset that God is our God and we can depend on him and he has the power to handle anything that we're going to face and that his will is always good, and so we go into prayer with that discipline that says, hey, I have a God that loves me. I have a God that's only going to bring into my life things that I need, things that have a purpose, things that can accomplish something that needs to be accomplished in my life or in the life of those people that are around me, perhaps my children, perhaps my grandchildren. And so God may bring those things into our life, and instead of worrying about them, we just need to go to him and say, hey, I know there's a reason, I know there's a purpose, your will be done. Your will be done. I've often said, rather than trying to tell God what to do, let's just pray, your will be done. He knows better than we do. He can see the end of the road. He can see, you know, what's going to happen between now and when Jesus comes back, not only in our life, but in the life of our children, in the life of our grandchildren. Hey, the time we're going to spend on this earth is like a grain of sand compared to all the beaches of the world. Time we're going to spend on this earth is like a drop of water compared to all the oceans in the world, compared to eternity. Don't you think that getting ready for eternity and having those around us that we love ready for eternity is more important than any comfort that we should enjoy down here? I do. If it takes hardship to get me ready or to get those that I love ready for forever, then so be it. So be it. We won't go through those things alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And the fellowship of God in hardship is sweeter than the lack of fellowship that we sometimes have when everything's going good because we don't depend on God as much. And so Peter was saying, now look, the end of human history is about to happen. It's approaching. It's getting near. So be sober. Be serious. Realize that God's going to work his purpose. And pray. 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 Praying for one another is one of the greatest things that we can do as members of one body. Holding each other up in prayer is one of the greatest things that every one of us can do as part of this church. When we pray, we recognize our dependence on God. And when we pray, we acknowledge that he has the power to handle any situation that we are in. Now, some people may look at what we've just talked about and say, Peter must have been wrong. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, and the Lord hasn't come yet. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, and Jesus still hasn't come. And they'll look at, you know, a church like this that preaches the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say, you guys are just like Peter. You preach that the end times are here, and the Lord is coming, and yet it's just gonna be like it was in the days of Peter. Everything's gonna has been like it's always been, and everything's gonna continue just like that. There were people in Peter's day that said that. They were scoffers. They said, "Oh no, nothing's gonna change. Everything has always been like it is, and it will continue to be that way." Now, Peter wrote his second letter to address those scoffers, and in that second letter, he said, don't you mistake God's waiting that it's not going to happen. That's God's patience. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God doesn't count time the same way that human beings do. 1,000 years to us is like a day to him. We're living in the end times. And again, the end times, the last days, is a New Testament term. It was both used by Peter and Paul to represent the time between the resurrection and when Jesus comes back. We're still in those, we're in those days. The resurrection happened. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. His redemptive plan has been complete. He got that done when he died on Calvary. When Jesus said, it's finished. God's plan was done. Everything that needed to be done for man to be redeemed had been done. It was just left up to man to receive it. It was just left up to man to take it. The next thing that's going to happen is for God the Father to give the word, because no man knows. No man knows when he's coming. Don't you believe these crackpots that stand up? Oh, I got a vision from God. Jesus is coming back on April or May 18th, 2020. God's not going to tell any man. He's not going to tell any man. It wouldn't make any difference if he did. If God did tell somebody, hey, I'm coming back in 2020, you know, most people would say, well, I got 3 years. I'll just wait. It wouldn't do anything different. But God's not going to tell any man. Nobody knows when he's coming back. And so Peter told the scoffers in his day, and it's a message to scoffers today, hey, don't you mistake the patience of God with him and think that he's not going to keep his promise. Jesus promised that he would come again. He is going to come again. The next time he comes, he'll call all the believers out in that event we call the rapture. Second time he comes, he'll come to set up his kingdom on this earth and rule. That promise is going to be kept. And so Peter says, until that day, you be sober and you watch unto prayer. You watch unto prayer. Okay, let's move on. Verses 4 through 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So again, now Peter's continuing his instructions. He said, I want you to pray. The end times are here, so you pray. But here's some more instructions. Above all things denotes a priority. Because he's telling his readers, the ones he's written to, and us, by the way, because we're reading his book too, because God preserved it for us. Above all things, this needs to be your priority. Have, that word have in the Greek, expresses an ongoing action. In other words, so you have and you keep having. Okay? You have and you keep having charity. That word is the word that Greek word we know as agape. It's Christ-like love. It's a decision of the mind to love. It's not falling into love. It's not a feeling. I mean, there's feelings associated with it, but it's a decision of the mind. The goal of agape love is to always seek the good of others. Okay? God loved us with an agape kind of love. He did that to seek our good, to seek salvation. The evidence of agape love is action, not just words, but action. The extent of agape love is sacrifice. Even though the coming of the Lord is near, and by the way, it is near. It's closer today than it's ever been. Closer today than it's ever been. Say, preacher, you mean Jesus is going to come back tomorrow? I'm not saying that. I don't know when he's coming back. I mean, we all may be here and be raptured when he comes back, or we may all be gone and rotten in our graves before he comes back. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's coming back. And even though it is near, what Peter's saying is, don't get so preoccupied with preparing for a second coming that you fail to make love a priority. Now, it's interesting. That word fervent, above all things, have fervent charity. That word fervent comes from a Greek word which means stretched out. That's what the Greek word means, stretched out. It talks about the intensity of the love that we're to have for one another. And what Peter saying, hey, the love that you ought to have for one another is love at full strength. Love with no limits. Love that stretches itself as far as necessary to express the care and concern for others. Fervent charity. Fervent agape, God-like love. Among yourselves. Now, among yourselves include not only every human being, but especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially those that God has joined together as his family. We ought to have fervent agape love toward one another. You see, God doesn't show any preferences in his love, and neither should we. And God doesn't only show his love when it's convenient, easy, or expected. Neither should we. God showed his love all the time, even when it was, and we need to show that same kind of love all the time, even when showing that love is a challenge. Even when the recipient of that love makes it hard for us to love them. Some in Peter's day, just like some today, asked the question, You mean we're supposed to love those that sin against us? We're supposed to love those who treat us bad? We're supposed to love those that are our enemies? That's what Jesus taught. Peter was there. He heard it. He not only heard it, he saw it. Not only on the behalf of others, but on the behalf of himself. When he denied it, he even knew Christ and cursed. And yet, Christ's love for him forgave him, called him back into service. And then he restated a truth that comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where he says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what that means is that love doesn't blind our eyes to sin, but love leads us to forgive the sinner as opposed to holding a grudge. We ought to live our lives in such a way that if somebody has wronged us, our actions toward them ought to convince them that we have Alzheimer's and we've forgotten all about it. Now, that's a funny way to say it, but that's exactly what God expects. If somebody has done us wrong, if somebody that has said something to hurt us, if somebody has put us in our place, if somebody has insulted us, our actions toward them ought to reflect that it never happened. Then Peter goes on and says, use hospitality one to another. That word use means to show. Being hospitable to other people is a practical way to demonstrate love. Now, that word hospitable in the Greek word, means to be a friend to strangers. We have used it in our culture in a more limited sense. In our culture, it means to be gracious to guests that we invite into our home. Well, in the Hebrew culture, hospitality was more needed than it is in our culture, because they didn't have a Holiday Inn or a Comfort Inn or a Hampton Inn on every corner. They didn't have restaurants on every corner. As people traveled in that day, they were dependent on others taking them into their homes and providing shelter and a place to rest and food. So Peter was reminding his readers of that responsibility they had to others. And by the way, this really came into play when the early missionaries traveled. I mean, they needed a place to stay. They needed a place to rest. They needed a place to sleep. They needed a place to eat. And when Peter and Paul and the other disciples traveled around the world spreading the gospel, they needed the hospitality of Christians. They needed the hospitality of other believers, so they'd open their homes and give them all those things that they needed. And so Peter said, use hospitality one to another. Again, it suggests the reciprocity, you give it to me, I give it to you. That's not the reason we should do it, but everybody's expected to do it. It's not just a few that are called to do it. It's not just a certain number that are called to do it. Everybody is to use hospitality one to another. And by the way, if a church is to grow, it needs to be hospitable to those people that come in. It needs to be kind. It needs to be friendly, just like we are as a church. That's one of the secrets. I always ask new people as they go out the first time here, I said, hey, did you feel welcome when you came? And always the response is, oh, I never felt more welcome anywhere else. I never felt more love anywhere else. And we need to work at keeping that going. Again, hospitality is more than just kind words and being courteous. Hospitality costs something. It's active, it's practical, it's personable. And it's to be practiced without grudging. It's taxing. It can be taxing to open your homes to strangers. It can be taxing both financially and emotionally. And Peter says, hey, don't make sure you guard yourself that you don't get tired and you don't get weary and you don't start doing it with grumbling and complaining and whining and murmuring. Okay? Guard yourself against that. Because if that's the way, if you do it with all those things, people are going to notice. And they're going to know it's not heartfelt. Believers were to give of self and substance with a gladness because it was an opportunity to serve Christ. They took that stranger into their home. Bible says, how'd they know? Maybe they were entertaining angels. Okay, we got to hurry. Last two verses, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter continues, and as far as our lesson goes, concludes his instruction for how we should serve the body of Christ by saying we need to use, in doing that, we need to use the gift that you have received from God. The word gift is, again, is another key word in the New Testament. Both Peter and Paul used it. And it refers to a special endowment that God gives to every believer. It comes from the Greek word charisma. And it means, charisma. And it means gift of grace or a gift involving. A gift involving grace. Grace gifts are never earned or merited. They are given as a favor of God. In addition, by using... Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. A grace gift is something that's given free and graciously. And the word the, okay, that word in that verse says, as every man hath received the gift. That word the is not in the Greek sentence. And so it's not talking about a special gift, like the gift. It's talking about any gift that God gives. We often use the word, English word, charisma, to talk about a person that has an appealing personality. It implies that some people have it, and some people don't. Peter would say, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Everybody has been given at least one gift by God. Everybody has been equipped with at least one gift by God. Ministry, service, is not the assignment of one or a few. It is the call to everybody. And because it is the call to everybody, God has given us one grace gift to every person. And the verse says to every man, but that word man doesn't mean male. It means every person. So every person has been given some manifestation of God's gift to use in service for him. There's nobody exempt. Like I said in open assembly, no person can say truthfully, well, I can't serve God because I don't have any ability. Wait a minute. When you say that, you're saying that God treated you different than he treated everybody else that's part of his family. If you're part of the family of God, you've not only been saved, but you've been equipped by God with some grace gift so that you can serve him. Now, we can debate the difference between natural talents and abilities and skills and spiritual gifts. Some people think they're the same, other people think they're different. We can debate when gifts are given. Are they given at birth? Are they given at rebirth? Are they given when special needs arise? We can debate all that. I don't know the answer to either one of those questions. But I do know this. I am responsible to use the gift that God has given to me. That verse goes on, minister the same, the gift, minister the same one to another. You see, gifts are not given for our personal gain. They are given for the edification of others. That word minister means serve, to attend to anything that serves another person's interest. And the verb tense means it's continuing action. So as I minister, it's not a one-time thing. It's an action that I take over and over and over. And as I serve using that gift that God has given me, I can become a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Now, that word good means genuine or real, noble, able, or competent. Here's what it means. A good, and again, it's talking about a good steward, but that word good means that I demonstrate an excellence in achieving that for which a thing or person is intended. Okay? The word steward, stewards were managers. They were managers of households. They were managers of household affairs. They were given certain responsibilities, and they carried out those responsibilities representing their owner, their master. They were given responsibility over certain resources. Those resources weren't theirs. They were to treat them like they still belong to the master and to use them as the master would use them. And as we use the gift that our master has given us, we realize that it doesn't belong to us, and so it shouldn't be used to benefit us, but it should be used as the master would use it, and the master would use it on the behalf of others. And so, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, God's grace comes in various forms. His gifts come in various forms. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same number of gifts. And no matter what gift one has, that person needs to be a good steward of that gift. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And He expects us to use it as He was using it. Now, Peter, unlike Paul, you know, Paul lists a couple different times in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, he has a long list of gifts. Peter just talks about two of them in a general category, speaking for God and serving in His strength. So he says, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. And again, that word if doesn't mean maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. It means when a man speaks, let him speak the oracles or the truth of God. So when you use your voice, when you write, when you get on a computer and send a note, what Peter is saying to believers is the words that we speak ought to be the words that God would speak, and they ought to convey the truth of God. Now again, you might say, well, that applies to teachers and that applies to preachers. And I agree. Every teacher ought not to just teach a lesson. Every preacher ought not to just preach a sermon. The point of every lesson and the point of every sermon ought to be to convey the truth of God. But the same thing holds true for every Christian. Every time we speak, we ought to see it as an opportunity to convey the truth of God. I know we're out of time, but let me just finish real quick. If any man minister, that word ministers is the same word in verse 10, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That word ability means might, power, strength. So when we serve in the name of the Lord or for His sake, we're not dependent on our own strength or our own ability, but we're dependent on the strength and the ability that God has given us. Okay? It's his strength and his power that gives us the what we need to serve. Now, notice that verse. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The Greek word for giveth is choreago. It meant a dance leader or a leader of a course. We get our word choreograph from that Greek word. It means to arrange or direct. A choreographer is somebody that arranges or directs. Okay. It also means to supply and furnish. Not only does a choreographer arrange and direct, but they provide everything that's needed to carry out what they're arranging and directing. Those who serve God depend on God to arrange and direct their service and for Him to supply everything they need to get it done. To get it done. And so when we serve God, we don't have to worry about our abilities, our strength. We just have to depend on the one that's going to set it all up and direct it and then give us what we need to do it. And then quickly, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, our purpose is to bring glory to Him, is to honor Him. And then Peter adds, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our life in the church is a life of service to others. We do that through prayer. We do that through loving each other with a fervent, agape kind of love and being hospitable to one another. And then we do it by using the gifts that God has given us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us be here this morning to hear it and to think about it. And I pray that, again, you would help us to think about it. You'd help us to meditate on it. You'd help us to realize that you have given each of us as Christians a gift that you expect us to use in this body of believers that we call the church. Help us to be faithful as the end time draws near. Help us to be faithful in doing that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.